Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I considered the fact that I knew that we would not be able to cover all of the Sermon on the Mount during those 9 weeks. And so this will be a completion of those sermons that I would have chosen topics had we chosen to go further in the time. And so tonight I really want to begin where Brother Stan left off last week. He covered Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. And I want to begin with verse 7 as our Lord talks about prayer. And the Sermon on the Mount is likely the best known sermon that was ever preached. If you were to take all the sermons that have been ever preached by the men since the beginning of time, perhaps there's no sermon that has been studied, read, and considered more than the great Sermon on the Mount. The reason why this sermon is so great is because it deals with practical matters that you and I confront every day. In fact, the title or the theme for the series was Practical Applications from the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord didn't deal with where the doctors and the lawyers were at. They were debating minutiae. They were debating little small things that were meaningless. Jesus said about them in Matthew 23, He said, "You tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, love, justice, and mercy." Verse 23. We need to understand that the things contained within the Sermon on the Mount are things that you and I really need to grasp and understand and apply and live. For some, religion is only a show. In the first century, it was the Pharisees and the scribes. For them, their faith was nothing more than trying to put on a show in front of someone else so people would say, "Look how religious they are. Look how deep their faith goes." When the Lord would turn and say to them, "You are like whitewashed sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you appear to men to be beautiful, but inwardly you are full of dead men's bones." The Lord would explain that these people had no real depth of character, no sincerity of heart. And so as we prepare to study our lesson tonight, I want you to understand that the Lord is not addressing us to put on some show. The Lord is addressing us to make our religion a religion of the heart. Much of what is discussed in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, probably the most dominant theme, is that of prayer. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, He says, "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." In chapter 6, He will discuss how one should not pray and how one should pray. And then we come to chapter 7 in verses 7 through 12, and He tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And so what I would like for us to do tonight is really to take all of this together, and as well as making Matthew 7 perhaps the springboard, is to point out that the Lord in this prayer, or in this sermon, tells us how one should not pray. You know, that's important. There's a way that I ought not pray. Number two, how one should pray. What I should say in my prayers. Number three, how often I should pray. In this passage in Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. What is the Lord trying to communicate? He's trying to say you need to be talking to the Father. And then number four, as He talks about God's answering the prayers, the giving of good gifts to His children. If you will, let's begin first of all with this, how one should not pray. And I want you to go back with me. I'm going to briefly review some of this to bring all this lesson together as a whole. We're going to look at chapter 6 in verses 5 through 8. And Jesus said, "Do not pray like the hypocrites." Well, how did they pray? Well, He says they go to the corners of the streets. Now, you have to picture their lifestyle. Today, if you and I want to go to the center of town, We'll get in our automobile and we'll ride all the way to town. And then we'll get out of our automobile, ride in front of the place where we want to be. And then we'll go inside, we'll come back and get in our cars. And we don't see people and speak with them like they did in the first century. Then the travel mode was mostly by foot. People would walk to this location, that location, and as you would go, you'd say, "Hi, Brother Larry, how are you doing today? Hi, Brother Leonard." You would meet people on the street. There was a common, everyday occurrence of speaking with people. They would stand on the street corners. They would raise their voices loud, and they would pray. And the Lord says, that's not the way to pray. They would use vain repetitions. That is, they would say many things over and over and over again so they could be heard for their many words. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14 mentions that as well. But now I do want to remind you that not all public prayers are wrong. It's not wrong to pray in a public place. Brother Harold led us in a wonderful prayer just a few moments ago where we as a congregation pray publicly. There's nothing wrong with praying publicly in front of people because Jesus did that on several occasions. The purpose for which one prays is important. And when we talk about vain repetition, there's nothing wrong with one repeating something more than once. The thought of it is a vain repetition. Let me carry you to the Scriptures and let's see these things to be so. In Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as do the heathens, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." Don't be like these people. Well, now, as I go further to Matthew 23, verse 14, there Jesus, in His chapter of upbraiding the Pharisees, His "You Are Hypocrites" sermon, He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." This morning I made reference to this passage in our auditorium class and emphasized the fact the word pretense is related to the word pretend. You're not praying at all. You're just pretending to be praying. You're speaking long prayers. Long prayers. But it's not for God to hear, but for man to hear. And in Matthew 26 and verse 44, "So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." That's about Jesus. You see, those are not vain repetitions. The Lord said the same thing three times, but He was earnest in every one of those prayers. Or if you go to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul prayed three times. Let me illustrate the difference. Here's a person who comes and he's going to stand in the synagogue. He's going to stand on the street corner. And because he needs a lot of words to say, he'll say the same thing two or three times. Because they'll say, "Oh, that guy can lead a long prayer. It's real. He must be real spiritual." That person, he says, is to being seen of men. On the other hand, let's say you have a child who's fallen sick. And that child's life is near death. And when you get out on your knees to pray, and you pray to the Father, "Father, please let this child of mine get better." And then the next prayer you pray, Father, please, I'm begging, if it is possible, let this child of mine get better. Every one of those prayers that would be prayed out of a loyal, devoted, dear heart. It's not a vain repetition to pray for something more than once. There's a difference in saying a prayer and praying a prayer. Now let me illustrate that to you. I don't know how many of you as children were taught this little prayer. Here I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Should I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I'm going to tell you, that's all I remember of it. There may be more to it. But now, I can tell you as a child, I prayed or said that prayer. And I can tell you also that I, growing up as a child, attended Mr. Wright's kindergarten. He was an old bachelor man and had a kindergarten for little children. Whenever you went to Mr. Wright's table, he made you take your fingers and interlace them like that and make you a steeple. And you had to bow your head and say this prayer, God is great, God is good, thank Him for our food, amen. Do you know what most of us little kids did? We said that prayer as fast as we could say it and started eating our food just very quickly. We were not praying prayers, we were saying prayers. You understand the difference between them? A prayer, as Jesus would say, is not for scolding or talking to man. When we are praying, we are talking to God. And that's really the essence of the difference in Matthew 6, is because there a man is talking to God. But these people were talking to those who were hearing them. That's the difference. Prayer's not for a bragging session either. You may be talking to God, but in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, just look at me, how great I am. No, Jesus said this man didn't go down to his house justified. So how one should not pray is using these kinds of things. But now, how one should pray is followed up in that passage. The passage that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And as you look at it, he addresses it, first of all, our Father. And prayers are to the Father. We're going to look at John 16, verses 23 through 27. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is the word for sacred or sanctified. It's a word that indicates God's name is to be lifted up. It's not ordinary. It's not common. You don't throw it around. He prayed, your kingdom come. Now, we're going to have to talk about that one because we don't pray that anymore or should not be praying that anymore because the kingdom has already come, as Jesus taught in Matthew 16, 28. Give us this day our daily bread, the necessities that we have in our lives. And then he says, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if you look at the contents of that prayer, it's not long, but it encompasses those things that are so important. We read Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, in praying our prayers, we need to make sure that we do it as the Lord taught us. And I know sometimes that as we gather together and we have public prayers, it's easy for nerves to take over and for a person to become confused. I know that because I stand before you, and every time I prepare a lesson, I do not deliver it the way I have prepared it. That's partly because of nerves. That's partly because of age and rememberability, if that's even a word. But it's a person's nerves. And I know somebody who's leading a prayer may have some difficulties. But folks, prayers are to be prayed to God the Father, not to Jesus. In fact, listen as Jesus instructed His disciples. And in that day, you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God. What did Jesus say? You don't pray to Me and then I tell the Father. You pray to the Father in My name. It's for that reason when we gather around the Lord's table, we don't say, we thank You for the sacrifice that You gave on the cross, because that's addressing it to Jesus. We pray in our prayers thanks to God the Father for giving His only begotten Son, that He was willing to shed His blood. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make is Jesus taught us to address our prayers to the Father. Second of all, when we start thinking about hallowing God's name, Psalm 111 verse 9 says, He sent redemption unto His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. I don't know how to communicate that we live in a society that treats special things flippantly. It seems that almost nothing is sacred anymore. People make jokes of, they mock, and they belittle God, the church, and the Bible. They ought not do so. We need to be very careful in our prayers that we communicate our respect to God, that we hallow His name. As we go a little bit further, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 28, assuredly, I say to you, there are some who are here, who standing here, who will not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Some of you people who are alive, Mark 9, verse 1 says, some of you standing here will not taste of death till you shall see the kingdom of with power. The kingdom is here. And in the context of Matthew 16, the reason why I use Matthew's account is because earlier in that very chapter, He had said that upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And He said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And then Jesus said the kingdom would come during the lifetime of some of those people. We don't pray Thy kingdom come today because it is here. Now what Jesus was emphasizing was is the greatness of the coming of the kingdom of God, which is the church. It's right, it's proper for us to pray for the church today, to ask God to protect it, to provide for it, and to bless it. Prayer is something that one must do in a thoughtful, intentional way. And as often as one prays, he must be searching to do what God wants done. I want to just very quickly carry to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And Peter would say, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. There are times when I enjoy something funny. In fact, yesterday while I was mowing my grass, I was listening on my headphones and I was listening to comedy. And I laughed and I thought of two or three of them that I wanted to tell Leonard, because he likes comedy. But when I get in the pulpit, that's not what I'm in. Comedy has no place here. What I'm interested in is something that's serious. It's just like when someone is having a very serious surgery. You don't want to make light of that. Someone's talking about wanting to be baptized. You don't want to make light of it. The end of all things, the end of this Jewish system that was about to take place. He said, be serious, be watchful in your prayers. In James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our prayers have to be fervent. That's the way God wants them prayed. The passage that Brother Wendell Winkler referred to in a lesson on this, I could not help but include it, and I wanted to give him credit for it. And he was talking about prayer of Moses and how Moses was crying out to God. Let me tell you what happened. Here's Moses, and he is leading the children of Israel all the way up to the Red Sea. And you suppose when they get there to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are pursuing them very hotly behind, that they're going to be very nervous. And I want you to notice what verse 13 of Exodus 14 says. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. Notice, He tells them to stand still and He tells them to hold their peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Here's Moses crying out to God and telling people, God's going to take care of you. Stand still and watch it. And God said, Moses, go forward. Have you ever thought about the fact that, Lord, give us opportunities. Lord, give us possibilities of being able to reach the people of our community. And let's stand back and see it happen. No. Let's go forward and let's do it. Our prayers should be such that we ask God for opportunities. We ask God for open doors. And then let's say, let's open the door and go through it. How often should one pray? That was supposed to be my introduction. I'm sorry. How often should one pray? That's the frequency of prayer is a question that people pray. And when you look and read Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, two or three times, you start saying, what's Jesus trying to say? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. People, you need to be praying. And as you go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. As you go to Luke 18, you ought always to pray. Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Acts 12:5, there was constant prayer made by the church. Let me just briefly, I'm not going to read 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I've already quoted that. But you go to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And due to time, I'm going to try to just summarize what is in this passage. Here's a widow lady. She comes to the judge and she says, to avenge me of my adversaries. This judge says, I don't regard God nor man. But he said, this woman, she keeps coming, she keeps coming, she's coming. And even though I don't regard God or man, I'm going to provide her wish. Verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily, God, His children. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Will He find people who are praying to God and believing God will answer if we keep asking God once, twice, and more often than that? Romans 12, verse 12, Paul would say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Or as you go to Acts 12, verse 5, here's a real good illustration of this. James has been beheaded. Peter's been thrown in jail. And the church, I am sure, are depressed there in Jerusalem. If some of our number here were arrested because of our preaching the truth, and some of our number were killed, I think we'd be praying for one another. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That mean that every minute of every day was prayer being prayed? No. But I tell you what, there were people gathered at a house for the very purpose of praying for Peter. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that, and maybe we ought to be more aggressive in doing that. Now quickly, how God answers prayers. Jesus made it clear that God hears and answers prayers even better than earthly fathers. There are times when our children come to us and ask. Sometimes we tell our children, you don't know what you're asking for. Sometimes we tell our children, you don't need what you're asking for. And God answers us that way as well. But there's one thing about it. I guarantee there's not a father in this room that if their child was really hungry and they came asking for food, would give them a rock. And Jesus would say, go on and say that if a child came and asked for a fish, just basic food to eat, would give him a serpent, give him a snake. Earthly fathers don't do that. Earthly fathers love their children. And what Jesus' point was is simple. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love Him? God knows our needs before we even ask, Matthew 6 and verse 8. And God only gives good gifts. James 1 and verse 17. Notice what Jesus said. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Does God need us to ask Him for the clothes we wear, for the food that we eat, for the homes that we live in? Do we need to ask God for all these blessings? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. It's for us. So we remember where these good gifts come from. In James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't give the bad things. God gives good gifts. Jesus wants one to speak with God, but to speak genuinely and sincerely. That goes through the whole sermon. You ask, you seek, you knock because you want to be able to express your wishes and desires to God. And Jesus shows there are blessings to be enjoyed when one prays. You pray right and God will hear you. You ask according to His will and He will grant your prayers. As John would say in first, but in order for you and I to approach the throne in heaven, we begin with these words, Our Father. Now, I can remember several times when my boys were little and there would be things scheduled after services like tonight when the young people will go out and eat. For the boys to come up and say, Daddy, I need some money. I'd pull out my billfold, hand them some money. There'd always be somebody else standing there saying, I want some too. And I'd say, but you're not my child. You're not my child. When you and I pray to God, we've got to be His children. For us to be able to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be obedient, to become a child of God. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We need to understand that it is through faith, the repentance of our sins, the confession of that faith, and being baptized, we become children of God. And then we have the right. We have the privilege to call on God as our Father.